I've been in ministry now for 22 years. Half of my life. Thought I'd get that line in there before my birthday after Christmas. And over those 22 years, again and again, I keep coming back to the question, what is the gospel? After 22 years, one might have hoped I would have that down a little bit more clearly. Because, of course, in our evangelical world, we have lots of very simple answers to that question, don't we? What is the gospel? So I'm sinful, and God is holy. And Jesus Christ died and rose again so I could be forgiven, so I could be restored to God, and so I could receive the gift of eternal life, and that through faith and not works. There we are. Easy. There's the gospel. Some people have made it even simpler. Who's seen the 4 points? 4 points. 4 symbols that tell you the gospel. So the first one is a heart shape. It says that God loves you and wants a relationship with you. And the second one is a multiplication sign, a cross. We have sinned and we're separated from God. And the third one is a cross shape, this way. Jesus Christ died for our sins. And then the third one is a question mark. We need to decide to live for God. Fantastic, there's the gospel. However, if you read through any one of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it sounds approximately nothing like that at all. These kind of very simple outlines, the 4 points, makes it easy to start to get a handle on what the good news is, but they only give a little bit of the picture. How much can you really expect to get out of 4 symbols? If we never get beyond those little summaries that only give a little bit of the picture, then we'll miss lots and lots of stuff that really matters to God. The 4 points only really addresses my own personal relationship with God. It doesn't really address my relationship with the rest of God's people, and it doesn't address my relationship with the rest of God's creation. The 4 points addresses my spiritual problem with God, but it doesn't say anything about how sin works its way out in my daily life, or how humanity's sin distorts and corrupts the whole world, and what on earth we do about that if we profess to follow Jesus. Dallas Willard said that the gospel that you teach shapes the kind of disciples that you produce and the kind of church that you form. So it's great this evening that we get a chance to go there one more time and think about what is the gospel. And particularly we want to think with reference to the poor and the oppressed. And so that brings us to our reading. So Luke chapter 4, right at the start of Jesus' ministry. He's come back from the wilderness. He walks into the synagogue. The scroll is handed to him and he unrolls the bit and he starts reading from Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from the darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. Everybody's eyes are fastened on him and he says, today, this scripture is fulfilled. So there's another way of looking at the gospel. The Spirit was upon him, it says, to preach good news. And my little computer program tells me that in Hebrew, the word good news is borsar, which sounds remarkably like a French cheese, doesn't it? Yes. So when Luke comes to write down that quote from Isaiah, he is writing in Greek, and the word he uses is evangelizo. It's the Greek form from which we get our word evangelize. And the root of evangelize, this is a little Greek lesson, isn't it? This is very impressive, is evangelion, which in English is gospel. So, put all that together, Jesus literally says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Okay. So what does that mean? What does that look like? And he goes on by reading out, continuing to read from Isaiah to illustrate what that would look like. It means it, he's going to bind up the brokenhearted, he's going to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. Hallelujah! Fantastic! Immediately we're forced to ask the question, what did he mean? The words aren't particularly cryptic. I mean, you could just read them off the page. It's pretty clear what they're saying. So did he mean them literally? I know plenty of poor people who have come to faith and remained poor. I know blind people who have responded to Jesus and remained blind. I know of prisoners who have come to the Lord and have not been released from prison. So if Jesus meant these words literally, we would have to conclude that the gospel, at least in our experience of it, doesn't work. I mean, in the Acts, of course, you had the blind being healed, you had chains falling off prisoners and prison doors flying open and all sorts of stuff. Doesn't seem to quite like a work like that for us. Okay. Maybe he meant them as metaphors for spiritual reality. So we were materially rich, yes, but we were spiritually poor. We could see with our physical eyes, but we were spiritually blind. We were physically free, but we were slaves of sin. And the gospel transformed our spiritual riches, our spiritual poverty to riches. It healed our spiritual blindness. It bound up our spiritually broken hearts. And it set us free from our slavery to sin. Sounds better, doesn't it? Yes, fantastic. And that fits much better with the 4 points, doesn't it? Hallelujah. Trouble is, doesn't fit so well with the rest of the Gospels. Neither, for that matter, does it fit that well with Isaiah. Isaiah 58, verses 5 to 7. Is this the kind of fast I've chosen? Only a day for a man to humble himself? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying on sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast day, acceptable to the Lord? Is this not the kind of fasting I have chosen, to loose the chains of injustice, to untie the cords of the yoke and to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and provide the poor wanderer with shelter, you when you see the naked, to clothe him and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? Or, if you want it in the New Testament, Matthew 25. Then Jesus will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me. And they will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? And he will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for the least of these, you did not do for me. Ouch. If we just spiritualize these words of Jesus, we divide the world into 2 parts. There's our physical life in the material world, and there's spiritual life with God, and those 2 things are completely separate. The gospel addresses our spiritual life with God and leaves our physical life in the material world completely untouched. Now, in the rich Western church, whose wealth and prosperity and success is built on the exploitation of the rest of the world, that's quite a comfortable message. Hallelujah, we get eternal life when we die and we get a very life now, and we're not troubled by all this mess over here. But of course, cheap comfort now is not going to be very helpful at the final judgment before God. So, did Jesus mean these words literally? No! And yes. Did he mean these words spiritually? Yes! And no. Are these words about whether the gospel is on offer to the outcast? Is the gospel open to the poor, the disabled, the oppressed, to those pushed to the margins of society, to those who are excluded from the world's blessings? Well, that feels a bit more like the Gospels, doesn't it? Oh yeah, that's better. The Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the meek, and so on. But does that mean that the Gospel is only for the poor, or the oppressed, or the weak, or the marginalised? Of course not. Of course not. God so loved the world. God wants everyone to come to repentance. God wants none to perish. The gospel's for everyone. Now, of course, the New Testament makes it perfectly clear that the rich and the comfortable and the religious are going to find it much harder to recognise their need of God's mercy and God's grace. But it's open to everyone. So we're back where we started. What on earth do we do with these words of Jesus reading Isaiah? Perhaps it might help us to remember how the Bible sees reality. There is a spiritual reality and there's a material reality, but those two are not separate. They are deeply connected together. And what goes on in the spiritual world shapes what happens in the physical world. Matthew 15. Out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony and slander. Proverbs 4:23. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring out of which flows your life. What goes on in the spiritual world shapes what goes on in the physical world. So then, what happens when a poor person, or a blind person, or a broken-hearted person, or a prisoner meets Jesus? The gospel is a gospel of hope, a gospel that proclaims one day Jesus will come again. Yes? One day Jesus will come again, and he's going to throw sin and evil and decay and disorder and death out of his world. And when Jesus comes back, then the materially poor will be materially rich. Then the physically blind will be able to see. Then the captives will be set free and the brokenhearted will be whole. That is the gospel. It is a message of hope. It is a message that when Jesus Christ comes again, this world will be totally set right. But we ain't there yet. We ain't there yet. So what does the gospel have to say about now? And it has to say a whole lot more than just hanging on for God's new creation. In the gospel, God is saving people into a family, into his people. Us! Smile! We're family. His people are his body on earth. God's family are the people through whom Jesus carries on his mission of preaching good news to the poor, binding up the brokenhearted, proclaiming freedom for the captives, release for the prisoners. We're the people who are called to feed the hungry, give the thirsty a drink, welcome the stranger, clothe the destitute, look after the sick, and visit those in prison. The gospel proclaims that one day Jesus is going to come again and deal with the root that causes all of those things fully, finally, and decisively. But he calls us now to build a sort of community that gives a little foretaste of what life will be like when he comes again. We're to serve the poor, not so that we can feel good about ourselves, but so they too are empowered to serve Christ. We're called to challenge the injustices that hold people captive. We seem to have quite a lot of people on the receiving end of chronic injustice, particularly who worship with us on a Sunday morning. As we do that, we demonstrate the love of God in the world. And we act as like a giant prophetic signpost that Jesus will one day come again and fully set this world right. How do you feel about being a giant prophetic signpost? He's coming! Look over there! We are the people through whom, in deed, in word, and in community, Jesus preaches good news to the poor. Jesus binds up the brokenhearted. Jesus proclaims freedom for the captives, release from darkness for the prisoners, and proclaims the year of the Lord's favour. So to become a true Christian, to respond to the gospel, to take that question mark from the 4 points that says, yes, I will live for God, is to become a child of God. And it's to become an heir in the family business, bringing challenge and healing, and above all, hope to the poor and oppressed world in which we all live.